Today I want to look again at the story of when Jesus walks on the water. Now, quite often when we think about this story, we often immediately then switch on to the part where Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. In fact, there's a great book, isn't there? If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat, by John Ortberg. So just to be different, I'm not going to be talking about that at all. In fact, I want to look at Mark's gospel, Mark's account of this particular story, because interestingly, Mark's account doesn't even mention Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. So because that major part of the story isn't there, we're going to focus on other parts of the story instead. Okay, we can find this in Mark 6, 45 to 52. As always, it's good to just think about some of the background of what's been happening up until this point. It's probably fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. I haven't worked out exactly, where it is, but given it's only in Mark 6, I'm guessing it's probably fairly early on. Okay, taking a fairly pragmatic approach. Lots of things have been happening. The disciples have been with them. They've had lots of experiences with Jesus. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him raise a young girl from the dead. They've seen him speak to the winds and the waves and calm the storm. They've even gone into the villages themselves and prayed for the sick and cast out demons and seen people healed. So, and then right before this story, the last thing to happen before this story is Jesus feeding the 5,000, and they get heavily involved in that. 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000 plus people, 12 basketfuls of stuff left over. How do you think the disciples are feeling right now? Elated, that's a good word, I'll go with that one, elated. They must be on a kind of a spiritual high. Wow, this is the guy to be with, Jesus Christ. It all happens when you're with Jesus, okay? So I think they are, probably things are pretty good. They're on a spiritual high. So let's pick up the story now in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. I'm reading from New Living Translation. Immediately after this, it's feeding the 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. And after telling everyone goodbye, he went up the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the winds and the waves. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Well, after they'd crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in villages, cities, all the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Amen. Great story. As we explore this story, I want us to consider three questions. And I think these three questions, I would guess, we've all asked these questions in our lives from time to time. We particularly ask these questions when things aren't going great, when we're in a storm, when tough times are hitting us. And the kind of questions we ask are these. Why is this happening to me? Ever asked that question? Where's God in all of this? Ever asked that question? How on earth did I end up here? They're really good questions, aren't they? And I think we can really connect with those kind of questions. Now, you might be thinking, how on earth do those questions link in with the title, which is, you need to walk on the water and get into the boat? How that link? Well, it's a good question. And the answer is because I think that's where God wants us to end up eventually at the end of this preach. But I will be honest with you, you know, if we're going to talk homiletics and good preaching practice and things like this, I think there are two messages here. There shouldn't be really. You know, I probably wouldn't get good marks if I was being marked on this. But what's happened is, as I started this journey and I really felt God wanting me to preach on this story, I kind of went in one direction, and the more I meditated on the story, I ended up in this direction, but I kind of kept it all in there. But bear with me, I think you'll enjoy the journey, and I think it will speak a lot to us all this morning. Okay, so let's look at this first question. Why is this happening to me? I think it's fair to say that when we know we are not walking with God, when we know we're being deliberately disobedient, when we know that there is sin in our lives, we tend to be less surprised when things go pear-shaped. Because we kind of think, well, yeah, I kind of brought that on myself. I didn't listen to God. I've done this. And yeah, okay, God, I get it. Okay? We do have to be careful making these strong links because it's not always the case. But I think on the whole, you know, we understand that when we do things wrong, then sometimes, you know, we can hit tough times. The real challenge is, though, what when we do things right? When we obey God, when we hear God and say, yeah, I'll do that, and we step out in faith, we're fully obeying God, and things still go pear-shaped. Kind of feels a bit rough justice, really. What's the point? What's the point in obeying God if things still go pear-shaped and things go wrong? And I think most of us who have got enough life experience, and I cautiously say that's probably most of us, you know, if we've got good life experience, then we've probably learned by now that there's no such thing as a problem-free life, is there, on the whole. You know, we have to hit tough times. And so the first thing I find interesting in this story is that after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, Jesus says to his disciples, get in the boat and go and cross to Bethsaida. And that's exactly what they do. And yet, they end up in a storm. Kind of feels a bit tough, doesn't it? But this is what's going on in this story. Now, I just want to pause a little moment. I didn't need to put this in, but in case there are some particularly studious people here, and you know your scriptures, there is a little bit of confusion across the Gospels over this story, in particular about where the story of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Because if you read Luke chapter 9, which also talks about the story of feeding the 5,000, Luke says this took place in Bethsaida. So if it really took place in Bethsaida, then it doesn't make a great deal of sense for Jesus to say, now get into the boat and cross over to Bethsaida. I don't know how to answer that confusion. I love these kind of confusions. This is the kind of thing I love about Scripture, that, you know, it kind of makes you puzzle from time to time. And there have been many theologians actually have tried to resolve this one, and there's all sorts of theories about actually, you know, where things took place and what Jesus was actually saying. I'm not going to bore you all by expanding all that and try to come up with some definitive answer. I don't have a definitive answer. I've had these kind of situations before when we've studied the story of Abraham and there's been confusions there. And what I always do in situations like this is I just go to the scripture and say, God, what are you saying to me? So that's what we're going to do this morning, okay? God, what are you saying to me? And we're going to stay with what Jesus says here, which he says, you know, get in the boat and sail over to Bethsaida. Okay, so that's what Jesus says. And that's what the disciples do. However, in obeying Jesus' instructions, they find themselves in a really bad storm. It says they were fighting against the wind. So, you know, they were trying to go this way, because this is what Jesus said, go this way. And the storm is pushing them this way, okay? They're fighting against the storm. And yet, this is what Jesus told them to do. How can this be? You know, why is it if I obey Jesus, yet somehow I'm getting pushed in the wrong direction? So I think really, you know, one of the key learnings from this story is that even when we do exactly what God tells us to do, you know, we can still find ourselves in a storm. Okay? We can find ourselves being pushed back. It doesn't seem fair. We might ask ourselves, well, what's the point in obeying? But, you know, this is the Christian life. It's the Christian life. The Christian life has ups and it has downs, it has setbacks, it has difficulties, it has heartaches. It has lots of wonderful things too. It has blessing and grace and love and fulfillment and you know, but I would be doing all of us a real disservice if I stood at the front here and preached a gospel which says, give your life to Jesus and you'll have no more problems and everything will be fantastic. And you'll have all the money you need, just everything. You know that would be a false gospel. That's not how life is in reality. Even as Christians, even as devout Christians, even as Christians who live a life full of faith and obey God, storms hit us. And I'm really sorry if this sounds like a really depressing preach, but I'm just trying to be real. Yeah, this is what happens. We face real storms even when we're doing the right thing. So, learning point one. I've said this before. Even when we do right, things sometimes go wrong. Or do they? Do they really go wrong? Let's consider the next question. Where's God in all this? Where's Jesus in all this? Have you asked yourself that question? You know, tough things are happening. Where's God in all this? Where was he? Where was he in this story? Yeah. He's up in the hill. He's praying to his Father. And also, if we look in verse 48, we see that he's actually watching. He's watching the disciples out on the boat in the storm. And I kind of like this. You know, this is Jesus. When we face difficulties, when tough things are happening, and we kind of sometimes wonder, God, where are you? You know, Jesus, where are you? What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. Jesus is interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. He's protecting you. He's on your case. He's watching your back. You know, this is sort of Romans 8:34, if you want to look it up. You know, he intercedes for us. He's making sure that we're not overwhelmed. He's making sure that we are not sinking. I think it's wonderful. That's where Jesus is. You can say amen, absolutely. Now you might say, well, I'd much rather Jesus actually be very close to me. I'd much rather Jesus actually be with me in the boat. And, you know, it's fair to say, why didn't Jesus actually get in the boat at the time? Why didn't he go with the disciples straight away? Or why didn't the disciples feel compelled to wait? Or why didn't Jesus say, well, just wait here for a little bit. I'll sort everything out and then we can go together. Why didn't he say that? Instead, he said, look, you go in the boat and I'll sort things out here. I'll see you the other side. We need to remember that Jesus is in the discipleship business. Okay? He wants to teach us. He wants to train us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to change us for the good. It's not that long ago, only two chapters earlier in chapter 4, that actually Jesus was in the boat when the storm happened. He was already there. It's a different story, but Jesus was already in the boat. And during that time, the disciples had a massive wobbly. They think, oh, you know, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die? And they really lay into Jesus for being asleep. And he rebukes them for their faith. And he talks to the wind and the storm. He says, peace. And it all calms down. Where was your faith? He said to his disciples. So a very similar incident, just two chapters earlier, and he was in the boat. We shouldn't really be surprised that two chapters later, a very similar situation, this time he's not in the boat. Because maybe Jesus is just saying, okay, I was in the boat last time, Hopefully they've learnt a lesson. I'm not going to be in the boat this time, but I will watch them and I will pray for them and I'll just make sure everything's okay, but this time I'm not in the boat. And let's see how they do. And he's teaching them. He's teaching their faith to grow strong. He's teaching them to trust in him because they know that they can trust him because he came up trumps last time. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in storms because Jesus is testing and challenging our faith. He wants us to grow strong. He's trying to put spiritual muscle on us. And we can't grow strong when we're living a cushy life, when everything is just going fine and dandy. I know that's what we want, but it's not what we need. We actually need the challenges and trials and storms of life in order for our faith to grow strong, because that's how it works. But the wonderful thing about it is that God doesn't abandon us in these times. We may not feel like he's with us in the boat, but really he's not far away and he's watching and he's interceding and he's caring and he's there ready. It's not like Jesus was actually asking these disciples to walk on water. He knew the disciples were fishermen. They were more than capable of sailing a boat. They were skilled in it. All Jesus wanted them to do was ride the storm, not walk on the water, just ride the storm. And God will never ask you to do more than you can cope with. He knows you. He knows how he's made you. He knows the skills and talents he's put within you. He knows the people he has around you. You know, there's no expectation in Jesus that he's going to put you in a situation that you're going to drown. He won't ask you to do that. He won't ask you to walk on water. He just expects you to be able to ride the storm, trusting in him. It's wonderful. It's really, really wonderful. I love God. I love the way he looks after us. He mentors us and cares for us. I know we quote this scripture loads and loads in times of, you know, when we're talking about storms and difficulties. James 1, 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's the scripture. It's the word of God. That's why we face difficulties and challenges, because it will make us strong and it will make us complete and it will make us perfect in him. It will make us how God always intended us to be, but we're not quite there yet, so we need it. Yeah? You know, I said in my earlier statement, you know, even when we do right, things still sometimes go wrong, or don't they? Or do they, rather? Now, what did I mean by or do they? And the reason I kind of tack that on the end is we have to be careful. When we think about a storm, we shouldn't associate storm with wrong. You know, what have I done wrong? Or, you know, I must be in sin because I'm in a storm. You know, it just might be the very design of God for you to be in this difficult time right now, because he wants to reveal himself to you and he wants your faith to grow. He loves us and he wants to teach us. What are we learning in this story? You know, Jesus doesn't always get in the boat straight away with us. He wants us to learn to ride the storm. But what we also see is that he didn't just watch the disciples sink to the bottom of the lake. When he realized those disciples were in difficulty and they were crying out and they were afraid, what did he do? He walked on the water. He did. He walked on the water. He walked to them and he got into the boat with them. And we're going to come back to that point a little later. He got into the boat. Now, maybe you're in a storm right now. You know, maybe life is tough. Maybe things aren't, you know, quite the way you want them to be. Maybe you feel you've let God down. You know, maybe, all these maybes. Listen, you know, God's watching you. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's looking after you. He'll not let you sink to the bottom of the lake. You know, if he needs to, he will get into the boat with you, and he will bring you to the shore. Which brings me on to my last point. How on earth did I get here? God, you know, we've asked that question, I'm sure, many times. Often we might ask, we could ask that in a very positive way. Wow, how on earth did I get here? You know, God, you know, you're amazing. The things you've put into my life that I don't deserve. You know, God, your blessings are immeasurable. I don't deserve this, Lord. You know, I haven't walked with you, and yet somehow, God, you know, you're doing amazing things in my life. I don't get it. How did I get here? But God, thank you. That's a real positive way of how did I get here. But we all know too well, don't we? We can ask that same question in a very depressed way. God, how on earth did I get here? How did I end up here? How did I end up in this mess? How did I end up in this dead-end job? How did I end up in this relationship? I just can't seem to get you to work it. You know, how did I end up here? Tough question, isn't it? What's interesting in this story is, and I've said this, you know, Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat and cross over to Bethsaida. But Bethsaida's not where they ended up. They ended up in Gennesaret. Now, if you can think back to that map that I showed you, Gennesaret was probably further west than where they started out. So they were sort of northwestish, probably, and they were probably going northeastish to Bethsaida, and they ended up in Gennesaret, which is much further west. So they were completely off course, completely blown back, possibly just further in the wrong direction than where they intended. But when you look about what happens when they get out the boat, you know, Jesus starts doing miracles straight away. All these people start coming to Jesus, bringing their sick, and he just gets on with it. He just gets on with it. I love it. You know, I sometimes wonder why Jesus didn't carry on to Bethsaida. He got in the boat and the storm calmed. So you think now he'd be in a really good position. So, okay, let's reorientate. We're supposed to be going that direction. Let's go. And kind of gets him back on track, back to where he should be. But that's not what happens in this story. They're blown off course. And Jesus goes with it. He gets out of the boat in Gennesaret and starts work. I love it. I just really love it. You know, maybe it was part of God's plan. Maybe, you know, you feel like you're being tossed about left, right and centre at the moment in your life. Stuff going on. And, you know, and you feel like you're just not where you would hope to be by now. Dare I say, at this stage in life, you know, surely I'd be here, but I just feel like I'm here. You know, God, why after all this time, you know, have I ended up here? Not where I thought I should be. And maybe it's true, maybe it's not where you should have been, or maybe it's not where you wanted to be, or maybe it's not where you intended to be, but it is where you are. And the beautiful thing about this story is that where you are, if Jesus is in the boat, you can get out together and get on with it. And God can still do miracles, and God can still work in your life, and you can still achieve everything that God has called you to be, even seemingly in the wrong place. I mean, these disciples, they went on to be the foundation of the early church. They didn't fail because they didn't end up in Bethsaida. They ended up in Gennesaret. Fantastic. And, you know, whatever's going on in our lives, and wherever you think you are right now, and however you feel like you may have missed it and you're not where you should be, listen, where you are is where you are. And God can use you. You've not failed. you know, you've not gone so far that God can't use you anymore. He's given up and he's going to find somebody else. No, no, no. You know, you are where you are. And God can use you. And use you mightily. And still achieve everything like he did with the disciples. Not missing anything. Achieve everything in their lives. Even though they got out of the boat in Gennesaret. I love it. What a fantastic story. Well, absolutely fantastic story. Yeah, Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water. That's cool, isn't it? But this is much better. This is a far, far richer story. It's wonderful. It's really important we don't allow our hearts to get hard. Now, the one criticism of this story is that, you know, they even now, they hadn't really understood. Even the feeding the 5,000, they don't get it. You know, the heart, you know, what's going on here? Their hearts are hard. Well, you know, we have to ask God to keep our hearts soft and open to the Holy Spirit so that we can find Jesus and see Jesus in everything that's happening around us, and we don't get into despair and sorry for ourselves. Okay, let's try and get to the finishing line. Let's roll right back now. So that was my original message. But actually, this is where God calls me to end up. Because, you know, what we've learned that, you know, life is full of storms, ups and downs, even when we're doing good. We've learned that even though Jesus might seem far away, he's actually not. You're in visible distance, if you like. If that's how close you are, you know, he can see you. You're not out of his sight. And you're just in walking distance, in fact. And don't worry if there's water in between, because you can just walk straight across. So, you know, you're not out of reach. And it doesn't matter where you end up, we can still use you. So this is what we've learned. But what about this title, walk on the water and get into the boat? You see, I think Jesus just wants us to follow his example. It's great this morning. It was lovely to watch us praying for one another, body ministry, just standing with each other, caring for each other. It's really important, you know, praying for one another, supporting one another is really important. But sometimes we need to do more than just pray for one another and watch for one another. Sometimes we just need to get in the boat with them. You know, when someone's in a storm and they just can't cope, you know, it's not a detriment of weakness. You know, you just got to get in the boat. Get in the boat with them. Stand with them. Ride the storm with them. Go up and go down and up and down. Just be with them in the storm. And trust that a storm will calm. And then bring them to shore. Yeah. And when you're on shore, show them that, you know, that God is still there. And God can still use you. And you've not failed. And you know, get in the boat. And we really not to speculate, because I said, you know, right at the beginning, even when we do good, we can end in the storm. It's so easy to look at a person's life falling apart and think, well, what have you done? Ever had that attitude? You've looked at someone's life falling apart and think, well, they must be in sin. They must have done something wrong to deserve that. No, 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 no. How do you know? How do I know? It's rubbish. I mean, I'll really say that. It's rubbish. We don't know what's going on in a person's life. They may be, you know, it may be just something that God is working through their lives, and we should not judge, and the Bible tells us not to judge. But his example is to be get in the boat. Stand with them. Show them love and mercy, compassion, encouragement, the word of God. Do all these things, but do not judge. They may well have done something wrong, but that's between them and God. And if God should give you a strong revelation, then that's fine too. But our starting point should never be, oh, you've done something wrong to deserve that. Our starting point should be looking, seeing with full of compassion this person's struggling. I'm going to step out there and I'm going to get in their boat. And like Jesus, and trip over somebody's bag. And like Jesus, though you want to see me in Africa, I'll trip over everything. Like Jesus, he walked on the water. That was a miracle. Sometimes, you know, you might need to exercise faith to get into somebody else's boat. You know, it may not be easy to get into somebody's boat, but that just might be the moment. What Jesus wants you to do. Get into somebody's boat. You haven't got to solve the problems either. You haven't got to make it all right. Just get in the boat. Finally, don't you just love Jesse? I can hear him playing at the back there. You know, I'm assuming that when Jesus said to his disciples, get in the boat, go to Bethsaida, I'm assuming he had a Bethsaida agenda. It's a big assumption, but unless Jesus is playing games, you know, he must have had a reason he wanted to go to Bethsaida. But he didn't go to Bethsaida. He didn't reorientate them when the storm fit. You know, he was willing to just do what he needed to do in Gennesaret. That was okay. He didn't put his agenda before his desire and love for his disciples and to see them come into all that God had. You know, it's so easy for us to have agendas. So, well, I haven't got time to help this person. I haven't got time to do this. I haven't got time to get in this person's boat because, you know, I think God's wanting me to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, you know, it's okay if that's really your conviction. I'm not here to say that's right and that's wrong. All I'm saying is we need to be careful that we don't put our agendas and the things that, you know, things we want to do when God is prompting us to get into somebody's boat. Getting into the boat is probably more important to that moment in time. And then just let everything follow from there. And finally, the last thing I'd say is that, you know, I've drawn this very much in the context of us caring for one another. But you know, the world out there is full of people who are in storms. And don't say, oh, they're non-Christians, it's inevitable they're going to have storms, because that's rubbish too. You know, they're good people, or even if they're bad people, they don't deserve to sink to the bottom of a lake. You know, we need to get into their boat too. And we need to get them to shore. And we need to get them to the point where they can find Jesus. It's love. It's what Jesus did. And, you know, let what we do for one another, let us do for the world around us. It's interesting, I think, that, you know, last week, I think it was, or the week before, several days worth of UCB notes was all about, you know, being there for one another, caring for one another, being there in a crisis, I think it was called. Somehow I think God is saying something to us. Let's open our eyes. Let's get into the boat. You know, it was lovely when we did the night shelter over Christmas. If I've learned anything doing the night shelter is I look at these people and I love them, I don't judge them. More than anything, when you look at homeless people, the temptation to say, oh, you got yourself into this mess. Well, it's probably true, they did get themselves into the mess, but that doesn't mean I have to judge them for it. So they got themselves into this mess, but let's love them and let's somehow find a way to get them to shore. And let's do that with everybody that God brings into our path. Amen. Amen. Amen.